This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries. I greet you in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope, and I welcome you to this special cassette tape program entitled The United States in Bible Prophecy. This is a sermon that I delivered to Harvester Christian Church in St. Charles, Missouri on Sunday evening, September 16, 2001. The pastor of that church is Ben Merrill. I was ministering that week with the Vintage Gospel Lads, a Southern Gospel Quartet group.
Well, thank you very much. I greet you in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope. My mic working all right, fellas? Great. Okay. It is good to be here, and I really mean that. I tell you, it took a lot of effort to get here. I was stranded in Kentucky after the horrible events in New York, and they kept promising me I was going to get on an airplane and promising me that, and finally I just gave up. And I had a car, and I called the rental car company and said, can I drive this anywhere? And they said, yes. And I said, what's the drop fee? And they said, nothing. I said, I'm gone. And I drove 14 hours to get back to Texas. I thought about coming here instead of going home and then turning right around and coming back here. But the reason let me tell you why I couldn't do that. I have a colleague named Dennis Pollack, and Dennis has been in India for 2 weeks holding conferences in India. And he was over the Atlantic when the terror attack took place. They diverted his airplane to Canada. He took a bus from Canada to Detroit, Michigan. Every day he was told he was going to get on a plane. In fact, he got on one plane, and then they made him get off because they said they couldn't get a crew together. He finally got home yesterday. We record radio programs on Thursday mornings. So I had to get home to record radio programs and then turn right around and head back here. We having a problem with mics? Are we all right? Okay? All right. I was absolutely astonished. I mean, really astonished to see that the lads were here. I didn't figure there was any way in the world. I knew Daryl would be here, but I didn't know anybody else would be here. The reason I knew Daryl would be here is because he's from East Purdy. There's hardly anybody there's ever seen an airplane, and certainly nobody there's ever been on one. That's why I love to come and minister with the gospel lads. I mean, I really do. It's all Daryl. Yeah. I don't know. It's just Daryl. You know, when Ben called me and asked me to come and do this meeting, I said, Ben, I don't do meetings anymore. I said, I'm involved in writing and video and radio and mass media, and I just don't have the time to do meetings anymore. As much as I would love to be there with the lads and with you, I just don't do them. I said, I come in and I just do weekend things. He said, David, you promised me this 5 years ago. I said, Ben, I don't remember that. He said, well, of course you don't. You're getting old and senile. And I said, but Ben, you don't understand. I mean, this is a major problem. I said, I've turned down meetings all over the United States. And what's going to happen when those pastors find out I accepted one here? I said, what am I going to do? He said, just tell them to call me. I'll tell them you're old and senile. You don't remember anything anymore. Now, Daryl, I wanted to make you feel at home this evening. Okay. You know, where Daryl comes from and where I come from in Texas and Missouri, there are a whole lot of Bubbas. You know what a Bubba is, don't you? Yeah. Well, we have a lot of Bubbas. And wherever you have a lot of Bubbas, you have Bubba churches. Did you know that? And the other day, I found something on the internet that tells you how to identify a Bubba church. Are you ready? After teaching on the feeding of the 5,000, the pastor opens it for questions. And the first question is, were those bass or catfish? And the second question is, what kind of bait did they use, right?
Amen.
At a Bubba church, the pastor just gets up and says, I'd like to ask Bubba to help take up the offering, and immediately five men and two women stand up. At Bubba churches, deer season is recognized as an official religious holiday. And you know you're in a Bubba church when a member of the church requests that he be buried in his four-wheel drive truck because, quote, it ain't never been in a hole it couldn't get out of. That, yeah. In a Bubba church, the choir is known as the OK Corral. And in a congregation of 500 members, there's only three last names in the directory. Baptism is referred to as branding, and every year they have a special fundraiser for the septic tank. high notes on the organ cause the dogs on the floor to start howling. And the final words of the benediction are always these. Y'all come back now, you hear? You feel at home now, Darren? Okay, good. Well, it's a joy to be here. I brought with me a member of my staff. In fact, he was one that did all the driving. He brought me. And he's been on our staff for 11 years. His name is George College Jr. He's the executive director of our ministry and also the financial director. George, are you here this evening? In here, would you stand up, wave? Here's George right over here. Meet George, okay? I had planned this week to talk on the signs of the times that point to the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And tomorrow evening, I'm going to do that. I'm going to talk tomorrow evening about the most remarkable group of signs that exist today that clearly indicate we live in the season of the Lord's return, and that is the signs of Israel. We'll talk about those tomorrow evening. We'll have a PowerPoint presentation to go with it. The next night, the Lord willing, I'm going to talk about modern-day signs of the time. I'm going to talk about signs that exist today that have never existed before in the history of mankind, that are unique to our generation and show that we are a very special generation that can expect the return of the Lord. On Wednesday night, the Lord willing, I'm going to be talking about the attitude that we should have about the return of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I had decided that I was going to introduce you to the whole concept of signs of the times, but this morning at 4 a.m., I woke up. And the moment I woke up, I knew that the Lord was stirring my spirit and pointing me in a different direction. And so at 4 a.m. this morning, I got up and I began to work on a different sermon, an entirely different sermon. And I finished it as we drove to St. Louis. As George was driving me, I was writing. I want to warn you in advance that I have some challenging observations to share with you this evening, things I do not relish saying and things many of you may not want to hear. But I ask you to hear me through to the end and then to test what I have to say by the Word of God. I want to speak to you this evening about the United States in Bible prophecy. Ever since I began holding Bible prophecy conferences 21 years ago, the number one question that people always ask when we open the conference up to questions and answers, number one always, where is the United States in Bible prophecy? The horrific events of September the 11th have intensified the importance of this particular question. Now, folks, the Bible is full of prophecies about nations. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. Normally, when Christians think of Bible prophecy, they think of only one kind. They think of messianic prophecies about the Messiah, the first and second coming. And there are many of those. But the Bible also has many, many hundreds, in fact, probably more than 1,000 prophecies about nations and about cities, but particularly about nations. Isaiah prophesied in great detail about the destinies of Babylon, Moab, Syria, Ethiopia, Egypt. Jeremiah prophesied about the same nations, and he added to those prophecies about Ammon, Edom, Ethiopia, about Saudi Arabia and Iran. All of the prophets, all of them spoke about Israel and spoke about Judah and spoke about Jerusalem and prophesied in detail about the northern nations of Israel, the southern tribes of Judah, and the city of Jerusalem. Daniel was the most comprehensive and precise of all the prophets. He wrote history in advance better than anybody has ever written it afterwards. He prophesied that Babylon would be overthrown by Medo-Persia, that Medo-Persia would be overthrown by Greece, that the Greek Empire would be overthrown by the Romans, that the Roman Empire would dwindle out, but that in the end times, right before the return of the Messiah, that the Roman Empire would come back together and be resurrected from the dead, and that out of there would come the empire of the Antichrist, and that the empire of the Antichrist would dominate the world at the end of time until Jesus Christ returns and destroys the empire of the Antichrist and establishes his kingdom as the one above all the kingdoms of the earth. Like Daniel, many of the prophets spoke about the configuration of the nations that would exist in the end times right before the return of the Messiah. And the focus of all their writings is one nation, and that is the nation of Israel. The reason we're going to spend so much time on it tomorrow evening. All of these prophets prophesied that in the end times, Israel would exist once again, that Israel would be surrounded by hostile Arab nations who would try to take the land away from the Jews, and they prophesied that there would be a menacing power to the north, the power of Russia, that would be menacing Israel from the north and one day would come down against Israel. They all prophesied that in the end times, Europe would come back together, would reunite, even as Europe is reuniting today before our very eyes. One of the greatest miracles of the modern age, seeing all these European countries come together peacefully, voluntarily. Think of it. For hundreds of years, people have tried to rebuild the Roman Empire. The Pope tried to do it in the form of the Holy Roman Empire, but it was an empire in name only. Napoleon tried to do it. The Kaiser dreamed of it. Hitler tried to do it. Mussolini wanted to do it. They all tried it with power, and nobody succeeded until it was God's timing. And when it was God's timing, all the nations put aside their sovereignty, came together, and today they are uniting in the greatest political force on planet Earth, the European Union. On January the 1st, there will no longer be a German mark. There will no longer be an Italian lira. There will no longer be a French franc. They will have a common currency. They already have a common passport. They already have a court that can overrule all of their courts. They already have a parliament that can overrule all of their parliaments. The Roman Empire has come together before our very eyes. So where is the United States in Bible prophecy when there's so many prophecies about nations? How could the prophets overlook us, especially since we are the only superpower that exists on planet Earth today? Search for the United States in Bible prophecy has been intensive. It has been extensive. It has also been very imaginative. It first began at the end of the 19th century and the early 20th century when the United States began to emerge as a world power. People who were interested in Bible prophecy said, hey, we're emerging as a world power. Surely we've got to be in the Bible someplace. And they began to search for the United States in prophecy. And they really had to use their imaginations. The first place that people found the United States in prophecy was in Isaiah chapter 18. Whole books were written about this. Amazing, amazing that they wrote whole books about it. In Isaiah 18, it says that in the end times, there's going to be a nation of people tall and smooth of face, a people feared far and wide. They'll come from a nation that is very powerful, whose land is divided by waters. And people said, aha, the American people are tall. The American people are clean-shaven. The American people are a powerful nation, and the American nation is divided by waters. The Mississippi River divides our nation. This must be the United States in Bible prophecy. How they ever came to that conclusion, I do not know. I guess it was out of desperation to find the United States in Bible prophecy, because if you read Isaiah 18, you will notice that right at the opening, it says point blank that it's talking about the nation of Cush, C-U-S-H, which is the ancient name for Ethiopia. I mean, it's not even left to the imagination. It says point blank, this is a prophecy about Ethiopia. Ethiopia is a nation divided by waters. At that time, it was divided by the Nile River. So it has absolutely nothing to do with the United States. And furthermore, if you read the whole chapter, you will find that the chapter has a millennial setting. It has nothing to do with this day and time. It says that when Jesus comes back to reign from Mount Zion in Jerusalem, these people from Ethiopia will come and bring him gifts and honor him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, when that idea died out in the 1920s, people seized on another passage. They turned to Ezekiel 38 and 39, and for nearly 20 years, people wrote books saying, we have found the United States in Bible prophecy. You'll find the United States in Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 says that in the end times, Russia and its allies are going to invade Israel. And it says that when that invasion occurs, in Ezekiel 38, verse 13, it says, when the invasion occurs, two groups are going to speak out against the invasion. Sheba and Dedan, which today is Saudi Arabia, and Tarshish with all of its villages. Sheba and Dedan, Saudi Arabia, and Tarshish with all of its villages. Now, do you see the United States in Bible prophecy there? I tell you, you have to be imaginative. Here's how the argument went. Tarshish is Britain. The young villages of Tarshish are all of the areas of the world that were settled by the British. America was settled by the British. America is one of the villages of Tarshish. Therefore, in the end times, America will be one of those who will speak out against the Russian invasion of Israel. The only problem was nobody knew for sure the identity of Tarshish. No one knew until recently. In the last 20 years, archaeological evidence has been found that really Tarshish was not Britain at all, that Tarshish was Spain, what we call Spain today. But the people who have propounded this theory for so long and invested so much energy into it and written so much, many books, did not miss a lick. You know what they did? They just shifted gears all of a sudden and they said, aha, who discovered America? Columbus. Where did he come from? Spain. We're really a village of Spain. We're not a village of Britain. We're a village of Spain. And they just went right on arguing that this is the United States in Bible prophecy. This is not the United States in Bible prophecy. Well, I told you, it takes a lot of imagination. The next one that has been found that many people have written books on is the silliest one of all. I mean, it's just unbelievable that people would write whole books arguing that they have found the United States in Bible prophecy in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation 12, it says that in the beginning of the tribulation, there's going to be a great war in heaven as Satan tries to take the throne of God one last time. It says that Satan will be defeated by the archangel Michael. Says he will be thrown down to earth, that he will come down to earth in great anger because he knows Bible prophecy and he will know his time is short. And it says that the first thing he does when he comes back to planet earth is he tries to destroy the Jewish people. He wants to destroy the Jewish people. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. It says then in Revelation chapter 12 that the Jewish people will flee into the wilderness to a place where they will be supernaturally protected by God, a place in modern-day Jordan. And it says they will flee on the wings of a great eagle. And people say, aha, what is the symbol of the United States of America? An eagle. So the United States is going to supply the end-time airlift that will fly the Jews into Jordan. Well, that's very interesting since there's not even an airport that will in Jerusalem big enough for anything other than a Piper Cub. I don't know how they're going to do that. But anyway, that's what they say. It's going to be the United States flying the Jews into Jordan. Well, folks, let me tell you something. Listen to this. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. Anytime the Bible uses unusual language, particularly language that is very symbolic in nature, the best way to find out what it means is to go to your concordance, or hopefully you have it on a computer, type in the word, type in the phrase, and look at where it's used every place else in the Bible. And if you do that, if you type in that phrase, on the wings of an eagle, you will find that those exact words, I mean exact words, are used two times in the Old Testament, in Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 32, both places it says that when the children of Israel came out of Egyptian captivity, they came out on the wings of a great eagle. There were no airlifts back then, no airplanes. What does it mean? It means they came out under the protection of Almighty God. That's all it means. God is often portrayed in poetry, particularly in the Psalms, as a great mother hen who has her chicks under her wings and is protecting them. That's all in the world that means. They will be under the protection of Almighty God. One last place people have found the United States in Bible prophecy, and this is the one that is most substantial, and that is in Revelation 17 and 18. This is the one all the books are being written about today. Everybody is finding the United States in Revelation 17 and 18, and I can understand why. Because in Revelation 17 and 18, you have a description of a great world empire, of this empire that dominates the entire world politically and economically, and today we are such an empire. We are the only superpower left. We dominate the world politically. We dominate the world economically. It is only natural that people would read what's in Revelation 17 and 18 and say, aha, that is the United States of America. Now, there may be principles there that apply to us, and I think there are, but that is not the United States in prophecy, because when you start interpreting the Bible, you must always interpret it in context. Context determines everything. And when you look at the context of Revelation 17 and 18, what you will see is that this is a description of the final kingdom that will dominate the earth at the end of the tribulation, at the end of that seven horrible years of tribulation here on the earth. And we know that is going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist that's going to arise out of Europe and encompass the entire world. Yes, that will be the superpower of the world at that time, and that could happen very, very quickly as Europe is emerging right now as the greatest power on earth, and the Antichrist will rise out of that. Let me tell you, it could happen very quickly, very, very quickly. But that is the context of that passage. It is talking about the final empire that will dominate the world, and that will be the empire of the Antichrist. The bottom line is this. The U.S. is not specifically mentioned in Bible prophecy. But this conclusion raises more questions than it answers. Why aren't we mentioned? How could the Bible be silent about us, particularly when all the signs of the times point to the fact that we're right on the edge of the tribulation, right at the end of the end times? How is it that the Bible doesn't mention us? The obvious conclusion, I think, is that we will not be a key player on the world scene. But why not? That only raises another question. Why not? Let me give you some possible scenarios. Some possible scenarios as to why we may not be a major player on the world scene when all these events occur. The first scenario that comes to mind is an economic collapse. We have the most over-bloated stock market in the history of mankind, and it contains the life savings of most Americans. It is a stock market that could collapse any moment. It could be pricked at a moment's notice and simply collapse, and all of that air that is in the stock market simply evaporate, and people be left with little or nothing. We could experience the greatest economic collapse in the history of mankind. And it's interesting that God has put judgment after judgment on this country, which we'll talk about more later, but he has not yet touched our God. Our God is money. The God of America is money. And sooner or later, God is going to touch that God. He is going to touch it and he's going to destroy it sooner or later. I don't know when. I don't claim to know. But someday it's going to happen. A tremendous economic collapse could reduce us to a third world status. That seems beyond the possibility of the imagination, but I've seen it happen with my own eyes. I went to the Soviet Union in 1991 when the Soviet Union collapsed, and I saw the world's greatest military power overnight become a third world country. I saw people standing in lines for bread, standing in line for milk, standing in line for anything they wanted. People, the money was so worthless because of hyperinflation that people were standing on the streets trading. They had a barter economy. I'll trade you blue jeans for tennis shoes or whatever. This could happen in America. It can happen very suddenly. Remember, when God decides that a nation is to come down, that nation will come down. It doesn't matter how big it is, how important it is, how wealthy it is, how powerful it is. When God decides, it comes down. Look at Babylon, the most powerful nation in the world. And they were feasting and celebrating at the Feast of Belshazzar when suddenly what happens? The Medo-Persians dry up a river and walk under the walls of the city, not over the walls, under the walls as the river dried up, and the whole city fell in one night's time because God decided the time had come. An economic collapse may be one of the reasons that we are not mentioned in end-time Bible prophecy. There's another possibility. The second one is nuclear devastation. Nuclear devastation. When Russia invades the Middle East, as Russia is going to do, it is only logical that they would launch an all-out preemptive nuclear attack upon the United States of America, since we are the only nation in the world that would even think of coming to the defense of Israel. Perhaps that's what's going to happen to America, because despite the fact that Russian society collapsed and they have been wallowing in poverty, they still have over 30,000 nuclear warheads, all of which are pointed at the United States of America. There's another possibility there with regard to nuclear devastation, and that is that within a very, very short time, we're going to have terrorists all over this world who will have access to nuclear weapons. And we face the prospect of terrorists setting off nuclear weapons in major cities all across America in one day's time, 5 or 6 different cities. This is a prospect that exists in reality at the present moment as the Russians are selling off their arms to the highest bidder. There's a third scenario. This is the one I like. When I hear this one, I really get excited.